Lovely to be here. I'm sure you would have much rather seen Simon. But a slight mix-up in the diary means that I'm here. You're not too sure about it, are you? It is great to be here. Listen, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage in Acts 13. Our gracious Father, will you please speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit, equipping us for works of service. May you be glorified, and may you do good to us, your people, for your name's sake. Amen. 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 Well, if I said to you that I'm an MK, does anybody know what that is? What is an MK? A missionary kid. I am a missionary kid, the son of missionaries. I know all about missionaries because not only was I the son of a missionary, but I went to a missionary school. I went to Swansea in Wales, and it was full of missionary kids. And I got to know people from all over the world. Well, this passage marks the beginning of Paul's missionary life. At the age of about 39, in AD 46, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul in particular, began his first missionary trip. That went from AD 46 to AD 49. His second one was from AD 50 to AD 52. His third one was from AD 53 to 58. And then from AD 58 to 63, he was imprisoned and made his way to Rome. And as far as we know, that's where he died. And those of you who have been part of this series will recall that way back in chapter 10 of Acts, we heard how Peter was told to stop being exclusive. He was to mix with the Gentiles. You remember that vision that he had of the sheep coming down from heaven with all the impure food, and he was told to eat, and by that he was told to go along to the house of Cornelius. Chapter 11, we read about the first mixed congregation. So Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch, and they preached the gospel there, and people were converted, and the church in Antioch was established. Last week, Pete spoke about what was going on back in Jerusalem, and we hear about the opposition that the Jews were facing and how they were being scattered even more to go out in the nations around them. But we also heard about Peter's wonderful escape from prison. This chapter, we read about Paul and Barnabas back in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas in particular being sent out as missionaries from the church in Antioch. So what I want to do, very simply, please, I do apologize, please forgive me. I have no notes up there, no headings. But they're so simple, and I will make sure that I explain each one as we come to it, that if you're taking notes, you'll know just what to put down. So what I want to think about before my first heading is, very briefly, what is a missionary? A missionary, quite simply, is somebody who introduces other people to Jesus. So in a sense, that includes all of us. All of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, who have trusted him and who follow him, are missionaries. Because we are to share the Lord Jesus Christ with other people who haven't met him. But some people are called specifically to be missionaries, to go abroad or in this country with a specific, very often full-time task of introducing the Lord Jesus to other people. So I want to think about where missionaries are sent from. I want to think about their method, and I want to think about what their message is. And then finally, I want us very briefly to think about what kind of results missionaries should expect. So my first heading, those of you who are taking notes, is very simply, where do missionaries come from? We'll read about that in the first three verses. As I said, Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch, and we have a meeting of the leadership in Antioch, and they are worshipping, and they are praying, and they are fasting. They're seeking to know what the Lord's will is, in particular, I believe, concerning Paul and Barnabas. And in that time of prayer, the Holy Spirit comes and makes it very clear that Paul and Barnabas are to be set apart to go and be missionaries. The church in Antioch became the base from which Paul and Barnabas went, and also the place to which Paul and Barnabas returned and gave their report. The church in Antioch prayed for them. They were concerned about how they were getting on. And before the days of emails and so on, different messages would come back from different places, and they would get little glimpses of what was happening, and so they would pray accordingly. There's an important principle. Individuals are recognized and sent by churches. Now, Rod very helpfully talked about the Grace Baptist Mission, GBM. There's a whole lot of other mission agencies, SIM, AIM, WEC, all sorts of missionary organizations, and they are organizations who can organize the sending out of missionaries, organize their support and all of the other things that are required depending on the country to which they go. But those missionaries, I think, according to the Bible, should be sent out by churches and supported by churches. So the church here support John and Sean in Japan, and they came back, was it last year, and gave us a report of how the work was going in Japan, and there are regular letters that come back from them so that we're able to pray for them. We as a church also help support them financially. But there's also an important principle concerning us. It is as part of a local fellowship that we as Christians serve the Lord Jesus. There are various roles. We talked about Oasis. I know that Sherry is involved. We're doing some work with 10 of those. Peter is doing some lecturing down in Union. I'm involved at FIEC and another organization called Living Leadership. And all of those things need to be done in the context of the local church. So I was struck by this last week as I was thinking about this, as we came to our Digging Deeper group, I was struck of the importance of just sharing briefly with our Digging Deeper group what I was involved with this last week, and ask them to pray for me. It's important that we understand that we're not alone in serving the Lord Jesus, but that we serve him as part of the local church. It's interesting also, I've just looked at David. I don't know how many of you realize that David Steer takes a lot of funerals. It's involved with all kinds of people who are not Christians and at a vulnerable time. How important that we pray for David. Lisa is involved in helping people with addiction. And again, how important it is for us in particular, the home groups, to know about them and to pray for them. We serve within the context of the local church. So missionaries are sent by the church and supported by the church, just as Paul was sent by Antioch. But then what do missionaries do? And we come to what they do before we come to what they teach. I think the first thing is I want to say is missionaries often pay a heavy price. I know that from personal experience. I have three brothers and a sister, And two of my brothers and my sister had to go to boarding school in Wales and leave our parents. And I know the enormous price that was for my parents to pay. There was no way for us to be educated as English people in France. And so we had to leave home and go to boarding school. Lots of people have to pay a heavy price. I have a niece, Miriam, and her husband, Simon, who have just gone to Madagascar to serve there and tell people about Jesus in Madagascar. I was talking to my brother, and this last week he was saying that Simon has just had a parasite where he's lost so much weight and he hasn't been able to get the medication he needed, and the water, the fresh water, is often switched off for large periods of time. There's only electricity for some of the time, and their young daughter, Sian, is being brought up in all of this, and that's a heavy price to pay. As we read about Paul, he often had to pay a heavy price for being a missionary. There's a whole list of things in Corinthians of the things he went through because he was serving the Lord Jesus. We must never think that telling people about the Lord Jesus comes without a cost. There is a cost involved. We often avoid the very simplest opposition because we're afraid of what will happen to us. But actually, if we are determined to share the Lord Jesus with other people, there is a cost involved. The second thing about what missionaries do is that they go to where people are. We read in this passage in verse 5 and verse 14 that Paul went to the local synagogue. He knew where the people were, so he went there. Several years ago, I went to visit a friend of mine, a missionary in Peru, and I stayed up in Arequipa, and then he took us up to a village called Chachas, where he was born, where they didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus, apart from some very muddled Roman Catholicism. And he took us on what you call the death road, an 8-hour drive all the way up into the mountains, and I got altitude sickness, and it was all pretty miserable. But actually, he went there because nobody knew about Jesus, and he was allowed to go there because he was born there, and he was one of the only Christians who could go back and share the message of Jesus with the people in Chachas. We too are to go where people are. It's great to have church. It's a great place for us to be encouraged and built up. It's a great place for us to bring our friends so that they can be introduced to Jesus, not just from the message from the front, but as they begin, as they come in and share as part of a family. And they see our lives following Jesus lived out amongst each other. But actually, it's also important that we know where people are and we go to them. There's a challenge, isn't there, for us concerning our neighborhoods, concerning the places where we work, concerning who we mix with socially. So important to go to where people are. Another thing they did is that they treated people with understanding and respect. Look at verse 16. So there's a whole big chunk of this passage where Paul is preaching to them. And he starts off in verse 16. Paul stood up, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. "Men of Israel," he said, "and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me." Paul was good at reading the situation and being relevant. There was another time when he went to Athens and he met with a whole lot of debaters, philosophers and so on, and he went straight in there because he'd seen all these altars to different gods because they didn't want to miss any of the gods out, and he found one to an unknown god, and Paul saw that as his way in. And he spoke to the people at Athens in a completely different way to what he would speak to some Jews, to the people he was speaking to here. And so he was relevant. He understood the situation. that the people were living in. We must be relevant too. So important that we understand people, that we learn how to pitch what we say. It's no good us trying to use highfalutin biblical language if people don't understand that. It's no good us starting from the point that Paul started here, starting straight away with Jesus and him crucified, because most people don't even know, or a lot of people don't even know that who Jesus was and whether he was a real, true historical figure. It's so important that we understand the people we're talking to and that we're relevant in what we say. Paul also appealed to people to respond. Listen to verse 38. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, listen, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. You've got a similar situation right at the beginning of the church when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost and he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He appealed to people. Sometimes we're afraid to challenge people, but it's important that we do so. We're dealing with the issues of eternity. And we, as God's people, are in possession of the words of life. And so it's important that when we talk to people, we do challenge them and ask them searching questions. Do you know this Jesus? Are you ready for what's going to come in eternity? Do you understand that actually you're separated from God by your sin? Do you know what the remedy, the solution is for that? It's important to challenge people. But at the same time, Paul and Barnabas were polite. They were polite, and yet they were bold and fearless. They weren't afraid to speak the truth. But then finally, Paul and Barnabas knew when it was time to move on. Look at and Sarah read these words to us. Look at verse 45. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. And then later on in verse 50. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of the town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. Paul knew. I've done all I can. It's time to move on. Yes, sometimes we've got to know when it's time to do that. Sometimes when we know we have sought faithfully to introduce Jesus and we feel all we're doing is getting rejection, it's perfectly right to say, I have done all I can. I've told you all I can. Now I must leave it. And that's hard to do when it's a member of your family. When it's a child who has grown up and you've spent your life seeking to explain to them about Jesus and live out the reality of him in your life so that they can see something of him. And they turn their back on him. And you have to come to the point and say, I've done all I can. If you want to talk about Jesus, I'll introduce him to you. And I won't stop praying for you. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to leave it now. What do missionaries teach? My third point. What do missionaries teach? And this is this great big long chunk that Sarah didn't read to us. You need to thank me for that, Sarah. Big long chunk that Sarah didn't read to us. There are two things, and the second thing is the most important. But the first one I really do want to mention. They demonstrated a good knowledge of their subject. So Paul wasn't just simply talking about his personal experience of Jesus. Now, that was certainly true. And Paul often went back and told people how he'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus and how Jesus had met him on the road to Emmaus and so on. But Paul he knew Jewish history. He understood his subject. He knew where to pitch it, what to say. Now look, we have opportunities to present Jesus. All of us do. And a very good way is to share our testimony, to talk about how we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it's really important that we understand how we've come to faith. That might sound like a very simple, obvious point. But we do need to understand what it was that made me a Christian. How it is that I was saved. So that we can explain to people. Paul started here from a point where these people knew who Jesus were. They knew the history of the Jews. They knew all the Old Testament history. And Paul demonstrated that he had a clear knowledge of that. We too need a clear understanding of how a person is saved. How, if somebody says to us, how can I be a Christian? It's good for us to work out, what do we say? How do we lead a person to the Lord Jesus so that they turn to him and put their trust in him? So, so important. And that only comes from spending time ourselves with God's word open, seeking to know him and understand him and love him. But then a second and a big important point here. What do missionaries teach? Comes in verse 38. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. That's it. That's the big message that missionaries take. That's the big message that we as Christians want to share and live out to our friends, to our family, to our communities, to our workplace. We want to introduce people to Jesus. Paul was involved in a church in a place called Corinth. And when he wrote to them after being there, he said this to them, describing what his message was when he went to see them. And he said, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't come with lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. That's the message that we share. We introduce people to a person, not to a philosophy, not to a method, not to Shepherd Drive. What we do is we introduce Jesus to a people, to people. Whenever people do the Christianity Explored course, and I've led several of them with people, right at the beginning I say, this is about a person. I want you to meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus and you put your trust in him, your life will be changed. Social ministries are very important. So shoebox appeal. You know, going soup kitchens and food banks. I was up in a church in Lowestoft just the week before last, meeting the pastor there and seeing all that they're doing in reaching people with food. They're in a very deprived area. But he said, our motivation in doing this is that we want to introduce Jesus. And if we lose sight of that, So our warm Wednesdays or our walk-in Wednesdays, it's great to invite people along and spend time with them and give them something to eat and a hot drink. But actually, the whole point of it is to introduce Jesus. And in our lives, in our friendships, the whole point ultimately is we want people to meet Jesus. We want people to see Jesus in our lives. And it's something that we must always be praying for. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, may you be seen in me. May your wonderful, beautiful qualities be seen in the way I live, in the way I speak, so that other people ultimately are drawn to you. But then there's one last point in here. So if you want to put this in your notes, what do missionaries want to happen? Bit of a long heading, that is. But let me explain. Look at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. And also in verse 44, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. My, that was wonderful. It's a little bit like on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were converted. They had this mass baptism of thousands of people were baptized. Actually, it was wonderful. But very often, that's not the case. Very often, Christians, missionaries sometimes can labor for years and years in a place with seeing very, very little results. And that can be really difficult and heartbreaking. It doesn't mean that we stop sharing the Lord Jesus. I know that for Simon and Christine and those of you who were here in the early days of Shepherd Drive, for a long time it just seemed as though nothing was happening. Rachel and I felt just the same at Mickfield. And it was going week after week, year after year, with just the same small group of people. Now the Lord has been good and has blessed the church here and grown it. We saw the same at Mickfield. But there's a verse in here which is so important to remember. It's a difficult verse, but it's one that we must take on board. And it's verse 48. All who were chosen for eternal life became believers. You see, without going into any complexities over the sovereignty of God, this verse is putting all the emphasis on God. He's the one who brings the increase. We're completely dependent on him. Now, Paul was very bold. He was very determined to challenge people. He was meticulous in his sharing the whole truths that are contained in the Bible. He didn't back down. He didn't shy away from any responsibility. But Paul always understood that God is the one who brings the increase. It's so important that we understand that. If we feel that it's up to us to finally convince a person to come to the Lord Jesus, there is no rest. We can never let up. But if instead we can say, Lord, I have done all I can to present Christ. I've challenged this person. I've sought to be completely faithful to the gospel, to your word. And now I look to you. Will you please bring the increase? Will you save people? Will you bring them to a knowledge of yourself? That verse, all who were chosen for eternal life became believers, is not an excuse for us to avoid our responsibilities. Rather, it's a wonderful promise that God will bring those he will bring to eternal life. And we can find great comfort and great encouragement in that. Let me finish. Three things in application. The first thing is this. We need to pray for ourselves and for those who we support, missionaries, whether they're abroad or whatever they're doing in this country, those we know, that we and they will be loving, gentle, and faithful ambassadors. What a wonderful prayer that is, isn't it? That we'll be loving, gentle, and faithful ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who goes from one country to another country and flies the flag for that country. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are an ambassador for Jesus. You fly the flag for Jesus. And you go from in a sense, the security, the encouraging place of God's people, of the church, and you go and we go and we fly the flag for Jesus. We need to do that lovingly, understanding the people to whom we go. We need to go with a caring attitude, taking time to listen to other people. We need to be gentle. We're not going wagging our fingers and saying, "You're a sinner and I'm a saved person." We go rather understanding that sin has brought much harm, much sadness, much brokenness. And we go into those situations presenting Jesus as the solution, as the saviour of the world. But the second thing is, we need to pray that our missionary work, whether supporting or doing, will result in many coming to faith in Jesus. It's right to pray for souls. It's right to pray that people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's right to do that on a Sunday before we come together. Members of the church here at Shepherd Drive, it's right and proper for you to pray that actually whoever is standing at the front presenting Jesus will not only be affected, but also see a result. See people coming to faith. It's so important to pray that and to pray it expectantly. Lord, as the gospel is preached today, I'm asking you, through the gospel, to bring individuals to know you. It's right for us to pray that during the week. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians 4:12 which talks about the leaders equipping saints for works of ministry. We are those saints. And on a Sunday and on a Tuesday when we come together, it's about us being equipped for works of ministry. And as we go out freshly equipped, freshly taught by God, we must go out expecting the Lord to use us, to draw other people to himself. But then the final thing is, we must pray that we will never seek to take the praise to ourselves, but always give glory to God. It's all about him. It really is. There's such a temptation for us to think it's about me. There's such a temptation to come together maybe on a Tuesday night to our Digging Deeper group and say, "Look, I just want to tell you about this opportunity I've had." Now, that's great to do that. But it's so important that as we do so, we give the glory to God and acknowledge that only he can save individuals for eternity. So we are missionaries, all of us. We serve in the context of the church. We serve wisely, seeking to understand those to whom we seek. We serve presenting Jesus. That's it. We present Christ and him crucified. He is the one we love, and he is the one we seek, and we want to know him better, and we want him to be seen in our lives and through all that we do and say. And we long for him to be glorified in the salvation of souls. Amen. Let's spend a couple of minutes just quietly thinking about what we've talked about.